Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm, I believe the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's a well-known psalm, and I'll be reading from it and preaching from it tonight. Again, this is God's holy word. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. One of the things that's important for any sports team, I've experienced this firsthand in rugby, basketball, and football. It's important to have a winning mindset. To have just a culture among the team, just a general vibe, if you will, that we are going to win this game. To have a positive mindset, to know that you can go into any game and you can win it. Of course, the opposite of that is to be having a really bad season, and you just kind of, the more you lose, the more depressed you get, and the more the team gets upset. And it's really about mindset. Teams can get in ruts, and they expect to lose. It's a mindset problem. And there's a sense in which the church, depending on what their mindset is, it affects things. And one of the things I want you to think about here just at the beginning is, what is your mindset? If you had to pick an analogy, what is your mindset of the church? How do you view this congregation as a congregation? How do you view us as a presbytery? In our denomination, some people have likened the church to a hospital. The church is like a hospital. You go there and you to feel better, and to be treated. We have a problem. We have a disease, if you will. It's called sin. And there's a lot of truth to this analogy, to this mindset. But of course, it also is not completely accurate. Okay, by God's grace, we can be healthy and we can be strong. Perhaps your mindset is like the church is like a castle. It's like a fort. You go there, you run there, and the Lord and the church corporately is like a strong tower. It's a fortress. It's a place of safety. We're bombarded by the devil, and we're bombarded by sin and temptations and lies. And so we run to the church. Yes, we run to Christ, of course, but the church is, Christ is there with the church. And so you go for safety. And of course, this analogy, just like the hospital, this mindset is good and it's true in many ways, but there's still something not quite right about that. And the mindset that I like to have, and I think that this psalm invites us to have, is the mindset that the church is like an advancing army. It's like an advancing army. It has an aid station or a hospital, if you will. Yes, they treat, they can treat people. Yes, and an army can certainly dig in and create a barricade and have a defensive position. But it's more than that. It's maneuvering. It's advancing. It's going forward. And this psalm invites you, it calls you to have that mindset as a church and as a member of this church and as a Christian. What is your mindset? This psalm is a well-known psalm by us. We like to sing it. Tim has a tune, and we typically sing it regularly, and we're familiar with it. And I kind of like to, I suggest to you that you might not really understand exactly what you're singing. This psalm is not so much about God's people praising Him as much as it is about missions. And evangelism and the church spreading across the globe. It certainly has praise in mind as well. This psalm has no author, human author. It has no subtitle. It has no introduction. Some say this is a doxology to Psalm 111, to Psalm 116. I don't know what the significance would be if we adopted that understanding. But it's its own psalm, and it's to be treated as its own message, its own purpose. And I would like to give you this lesson tonight from this psalm. Here's the lesson. The church is to call all people to know and praise the Lord Jesus because of who He is. That's what this psalm is teaching us. The church is to call all people to know and praise the Lord Jesus because of who He is. And I want you to think about this under the question of what is my mindset as a Christian and as a member of this congregation. And I want to bring this lesson to you under four points tonight. So first, the meaning of this call. The meaning of this call. There is a call here. Praise the Lord. Laud Him. And then it ends with praise the Lord. What does this mean? What does praise mean? What does laud mean? You may have extol. It's a synonym. It's the same idea. There's really no many things in the Psalms. There's no great significance. It's the idea of exaltation. It's typically the first song that we sing during worship in the morning. It's typically the first song. We come into God's presence praising Him, lifting Him high, telling Him and others of His worth and His glory and His honor. And that's what it is. It's telling forth its His worth, lifting Him up. Psalm 29:2 is helpful with this definition of praise. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. We're giving to Him the glory that's due Him for who He is. These last three words, praise the Lord, literally in the Hebrew is hallelujah. So you've sung that, children, you've heard of that phrase, hallelujah. That's Hebrew. You actually know Hebrew. And it's been transliterated into the Greek, into the Latin, and into English. And people just say hallelujah, and it's actually Hebrew. And it means praise the Lord, exalt Him, lift Him high. But I want to expand this a little bit, because again, in the context of this psalm, it actually means more than that, or at least it implies more than that. Two other things that it implies. True praise involves a saving knowledge of God. This call is a call to know God and to know Him savingly through the Lord Jesus Christ. All people, even the devil and his demons, at the end, they're going to bow to Jesus. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not necessarily going to be praising Him. Because in order to praise Him, they have to know Him as their Savior. And that's what the call is a call to. It's a call to be saved. One commentator writes, one Puritan just commentating on this phrase here. What he's saying is this. The psalmist is saying this. Acknowledge the true God and serve Him only and cast away all your idols. If someone's going to praise the Lord, that's what they're going to do. God, You are God. Your Son is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And I'm casting away all these false idols and I'm going to serve Him only. It implies this. It involves this. It also involves something else. True praise involves a spirit of joy. Joy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. You can praise God. People can go through the motions. They can sing. But God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want just religious acts. I want you to think about that. Roman Catholicism is not the only part of the visible church, religious sect, if you will, that is guilty of this in many ways. Protestants can do it. You can come to at the evening, even the evening service, and you can just sit there and you can do it as a self-righteous act, as if just the physical act of it is pleasing. God wants you to engage Him. He wants you, even in a state of sorrow, even in a time of sadness, because of Christ, because of your salvation, you can still give Him praise from the heart. John 4:23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's seeking such. The Father wants, yes, He wants converts, but He wants worshipers. He wants worshipers. And that kind of leads into my next application question, which is really in line with the theme of this psalm. How does this inform the way we do missions? How does this give us a mission mindset? Our goal in missions, our goal in parenting, our goal, my goal in preaching, my goal in counseling, my goal in evangelism is not to make just people added to our roles. It's to make worshipers of God. That's our goal. And this is contra what may be coined revivalism. I don't want people just to walk down the aisle and say a prayer and get baptized and get added to the list and there you go. No, we're about discipleship. Go and make disciples. I mean, there's a certain sense in which it's proper to say go and make converts. But Jesus didn't say that in the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Make them worshipers. Make them informed. Grow them. Replace yourself. I've shared this analogy before and I'll share it again. In the Army, especially non-commissioned officers, sergeants, they'll take a private, okay, a young soldier fresh out of basic, they'll come to their unit and they'll teach them everything they know. And they're trying to replace them so that in a year or 2 years, that private or specialist will get his buck stripes, his buck sergeant stripes, and replace him. And that's what we're doing with our children. That's what we're doing when we share the gospel with people. We just don't want them to say a prayer and get baptized. We want to grow them. We want them to become worshipers from the heart. And this, the meaning of this call does affect the way we do missions. It calls us to missions. But it also affects the way, what we're trying to do with these people. Now, the second point here. Who is being commanded? Who is being commanded? I want you to see, secondly, the object of this call. This call goes to somebody. Who is this somebody? Well, the text says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And one of the exegetical questions, okay, something exegetical meaning like, what does this word mean? What does this passage mean? One of the questions is, what does Gentiles or peoples mean? The New King James is the only version that translates this word Gentiles. Most translations, I think all of the translations I checked, says nations. And what I think is meant in this Psalms is not an actual call to national religion. Now, if there's any denomination, or at least our denomination is very aware that the Bible does speak to national religion. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth are called to kiss the Son, submit to Him as the mediatorial king over the nation. Isaiah 60, verse 12, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, referring to the church, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. However, even though that's true, I think the intention of the Spirit here is actually just talking about ethnicities. Okay, we're not talking about Jews only. Okay, in the Old Testament, we're not talking about only Israelites. That's who's being called. Everyone else is being called to praise the Lord. All ethnicities. Revelation 7:9 speaks of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues. And if you think about this, this is no surprise. This should not be a surprise. This was from the beginning. Genesis 12, verse 3. The promise to Abraham was that through you, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I don't think I need to go into any more on the meaning of this word here, but that's the context. Peoples can be translated tribes, that second word mentioned in verse 1. The other idea is this, and this is where we see the advancing idea, this army that's advancing. It's not just the Gentiles and peoples generically or just generally, but all of them. All of them. Mentioned twice. Martin Luther says this. This is a prophecy concerning Christ, that all peoples out of all kingdoms and islands shall know Christ and his kingdom, that is, in his church. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I was listening to a sermon on this passage of scripture. Ligon Duncan, I'm not sure where he is now. He was preaching in First Pres at Jackson, Mississippi, and he made a very encouraging comment that I think will help you kind of see what I'm saying. He said that in Uganda and Nigeria, there are more Bible-believing Anglicans in those two nations than in England, where the Anglicans came from, in case you didn't know that. Nigeria and Uganda, there's more Bible-believing Anglicans in those two countries than in England and in America combined. Why? Because the Bible, the Word of God, has gone forth to those nations and it's spread. It's going forth. Now, what does this mean? I want to give three applications. They're a bit doctrinal, but sometimes we need to just reflect and think about something. This psalm directly repudiates what's called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is the view of the Bible that God worked in one way at one time and then worked in another way at another time. And that one distinct idea is that in the future, there's going to be two heavens, two places where there's the Israel, there's the Jews, they're really the people of God, and then the church. And this church age is kind of like a parenthesis. What I want you to see is that in the Old Testament, God's people knew, okay, Israel, ethnic Israel, they knew that it really wasn't about them. Even then, if it's not clear enough from the promise to Abraham, think about Rahab, the harlot. She was a Canaanite. She joined Israel. What's being said there? Well, God's showing his hand. I still love the Gentiles. Think about Ruth, the Moabitess. Pretty cool story. Think about the Gibeonites. If you recall that story at the time with Joshua. And that's one of the problems with that understanding of theology. And we sing this psalm and we're reminded of that. That it's not just now. When we sing this psalm, again, this psalm is about praise. And we're fulfilling this psalm. Because we're not ethnic Israel. I don't think there's a single Jew in this congregation, ethnically. But that idea is in the Old Testament. But the two other applications here have to do with our mission mindset. This affects our missions. Because this psalm repudiates racism. And I want to say this. I don't think we're a racist congregation. We have people from other skin colors, even other first languages. But it needs to be said. Okay, the Bible is contra racism. Colossians 3:11, we're speaking to the church where there is neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian or Scythian. Anybody, any color, any first language, any culture walks through that door. They need to be embraced. They need to be pursued outside those doors. The church is cross-cultural. But thirdly, and this is very helpful, we think about missions and evangelism and things. This psalm helps us understand why hyper-Calvinism is wrong. You know, hyper-Calvinism is the idea that because God has elected before the foundation of the world, apart from anything anyone has done, only by his free grace, chosen people to be saved, they take that theology and then say, well, we're not going to offer salvation to people in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, because we don't know who the elect are. And to offer it to everyone is to throw Christ's precious blood everywhere. And that's a false idea. Even though we believe in election, we don't know who the elect are. Whether you're witnessing, whether you're an ordained minister preaching on the streets, you tell people the promise of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's for all people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. They all here is pretty expansive. It's mentioned twice. That's the thrust here. There is a situation I know where someone was coming into the RPCNA to join the church, and they saw the vow. Vow 6 says, "Do you purpose to seek to win others to Him?" And they had this theology in their background. And they were like, "Well, I mean, you know, I don't know if I really can do that." They really wrestled with that. And, you know, can I really seek to win others to Him? I mean, God's going to bring them to Himself. And that's not how it works. Look at the persona of this psalm. Just look at the direction of the psalm. Paul says in Colossians 1:20, "Him," referring to Christ, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We're going after everyone. We share the gospel to everyone. The object of this call, all the Gentiles, all the nations. But as we continue to think about the mission mindset of our church, we also need to think, and this is perhaps the most useful in my mind as I reflected on this sermon, why do we give this call? Why are people called to worship God and worship Jesus Christ and worship His Spirit? Why? Look with me third, the reason for this call. The reason for this call. Verse 2, 4, and there it is. There's the reason. And other than the last phrase of this verse, this whole verse is about why, the reason for this call. "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." These two words here, merciful kindness and truth, are just jam-packed with meaning. They're very commonly used for God. I could, and others could too, write a whole book on what this is saying. It's a very common way of describing who God is and who He is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But just think about this: for His merciful kindness, this is a specific kind of mercy. Who are we praising? The Lord of the Exodus, the Lord of redemption, the one who brought His people out of the slavery, out of bondage, out of Exodus, who redeemed them with the Passover lamb. That's who we're talking about here. And who are we? Who are those who He has saved? For His merciful kindness is great toward us. It's great. One of the reasons why His merciful kindness is great toward His people, both Jew and Gentile, is because of our sin. It's because of our sin. We are in need of great. Everyone in here is in need of great. Kids, you need great mercy. Adults, great mercy. All people, because they're sons and daughters of Adam, are guilty before God. They don't deserve anything but His judgment that we sang about in Psalm 79. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." And God, in Christ Jesus, have redeemed His people from that curse. Christ died for them so that they might not die. Great mercy. Great mercy because of sin. This is what we got to remember. This is what you need to know. You need to know you're a sinner if you're going to understand the mercy of God. The merciful kindness, His covenant love, different ways of translating this. These are all the mercies of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Christ Jesus, we are by faith forgiven of all of our sins. We are innocent and declared righteous. We are given His Spirit. We now overcome our sin. We've broken the shackles of sin. We're no longer a slave of the devil. Yes, God's people still sin, but part of His mercy and His kindness to us is He's given us His Spirit. And He's blessed us with that, and He's sanctifying us. He's going to bring us home. His truth. The New King James used the word truth. You might have the word faithfulness. It's truth through time. It's truth that endures forever. We looked at this morning the attributes of God and how God's word doesn't change. And the laws of this country may change. Okay? the laws on marriage in this country have changed. Okay, God has a word. He has laws. He has a plan. And it doesn't change. It endures forever. He's faithful. We always have worship here at 5:30 in the evening. And part of that, part of the idea of that is just, as elders, we want y'all to know that we always start at 5:30. But, you know, when we have a Nate Park worship service, we start at 6 o'clock, don't we? Listen, God, He's always the same. His word is always true. His laws are the same in this country as they are in Uganda. He's faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And I want to ask you tonight whether or not, in light of this, you have reason to praise God. Do you have reason to praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say in your heart that you have tasted personally and have seen the mercy of God in Christ for you? Children, young people, you've heard your parents tell you about Jesus. Can you say, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. He's died for me. He's been merciful to me. I know Him to be a true and faithful God for me. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted of Jesus Christ and His goodness? The second application for this has to do with how this affects our mission mindset. And I like this point. Because we're going to go street preaching. Some of us are. I'm going to go street preaching this week. And you know what? I have a message. I have an argument to give people. I have something to say. The call in this psalm is not just to praise the Lord. It's also an argument. The psalmist is making an argument with the nations, with the peoples of all the nations. He's saying, for His merciful kindness is great. We have a message. Some of you here, you're like, yes, Pastor Sam, I want to see the church grow. How do I do that? I mean, what do I say? You know, I've had theological training. I've done like Evangelism Explosion, all these different things. And I have kind of an idea. And you know what? You don't really need all that. You don't really need all that. I mean, here's your outline. Here's what you say. You talk about God's mercy. You talk about your sin. You talk about His truth. You have a message. Some people that you talk to may need to hear more about sin. You might need to talk about that with them. They might not know that God is coming in Christ Jesus to judge all those who don't obey the gospel of Christ. But other people, eventually all people, need to hear of His mercy. And that's what you tell them. I'm going to talk about that maybe in greater detail in a second. But the thing that's encouraging about this, the thing about our mission mindset is this. We have a gospel. We have a gospel. And it's Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. Now, we are an advancing army. And I'm suggesting to you that's the mindset we need to have. Regardless of your eschatology, we're an advancing army. The psalm says, praise the Lord, all nations. Now, who makes this call? And this is that last part of the mindset I want you to think about. Who is actually calling the nations to praise the Lord? Who's making this argument? So, fourthly, the giver of this call. The giver of this call is not God. Not some abstract, you know. God's not God. This is not God speaking here. God is referenced. They are called to praise the Lord. It doesn't say praise me, all nations. It doesn't say that. It's the church. The church is making this call. The church is making this call. And it's not just an inference from the Psalms being written by prophets. And you know, that's definitely the context as far as the book of Psalms. But notice verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. Not just towards you. There's a certain sense, even theologically, we could say to all the nations, His merciful kindness is great towards you. It doesn't say that. It says towards us. It's talking about the church. At the time, Israel. The church is speaking. And this is what we see in other places of Scripture. We read Acts chapter 8. What's the church doing? What's the church doing? Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Not just Philip. Not just the ministers. The word preaching there is proclaiming the gospel. And everyone was doing that. The Thessalonican church, Paul says this, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." From you, the church. And this is still a need. The church, you know, we can look at the globe and we can say, well, you know, the church, you know, basically the gospel is gone everywhere. Well, one, I believe, reliable internet source says this. It is estimated that of the 7.5 billion people alive in the world today, 3.2 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3.2 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you, all of you, whether you're a mother or an elder or a pastor or a child, how can you do this? How can you give this call? Because I don't want to just throw a bunch of guilt on you as if you're supposed to go street preach on Wednesday. Because you're not. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. But you are called in different ways to do this. I want to give you five ways. First, I want you to consider going abroad yourself. I want you to consider being a missionary. I do. I'm reading, I've been reading just for several months different little books on the Lord's Day with my kids. And there'll be, you know, David Brainerd or Adam Judson and different missionaries. And I'm reading it, you know, to my children. I'm thinking to myself, this actually happened. This is a real person. Now, at one point, he was sitting in the pew, you know, and then he went. You know, John G. Payton just amazes me. Before internet, before letter, you know, Pony Express or whatever, you know, he went to some crazy Pacific island and he just left his family for the sake of the gospel. He considered going himself. And part of this is also this. I know there's a lot of parents in the room. Consider your children. Consider that your child may be a missionary. Or your grandchild may be a missionary. And you may have to, in a certain sense, be like, you know what? For the sake of the gospel, I'm not going to see you 11 months out of the year. And I'm going to encourage that. If that's indeed something that's been placed on your heart, I'm going to foster that. I'm going to give my children some missionary books. Consider sending your children. That's the first. Secondly, what can you do? Support and pray for our missionaries. Now when you support financially, and as our, we do that as a church, I know we don't maybe do a lot, but we do that at least yearly. We support missionaries. We pray for our missionaries. We put it in our bulletins. And one of the reasons why we put it in our bulletins is we want you to remind you to pray for our missionaries. I believe Paul prayed for our missionaries in Pakistan this morning, if I remember correctly. Pray for them. And you're doing this. Okay? You're legitimately doing this. Your prayers aren't in vain. Pray for our missionaries. We have a global mission board. And we support as a church these missionaries. So that's the second way. The third way. And this is where I'm blurring a few distinctions that we make in at least our day. Evangelism and missions. You know, typically missions, evangelism in other countries. Well, no, this applies to us now. We're all missionaries in Fresno. How can you do this? Invite people to church. It's that simple. Maybe you aren't called to be a track passer-outer with Pastor Sam in Fresno. Invite people to church. Invite people that you may not know are Christians. and have them come and hear the gospel and have them over to your house for lunch. And you might not even say anything to them, but they'll hear the gospel and they'll see the gospel lived out in the church, and you're doing missions. Fourthly, and this is getting into the practical part. You're not seminary trained. You haven't gone through a how to do evangelism class. But all of you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you all have a testimony. And maybe you haven't thought about your testimony. You need to do that. You can be like the woman at the well. He told me all that I ever knew. She gave a testimony, and the Samaritans came to Jesus and heard the gospel. Just talk about what God has done for you. And you're sharing the gospel. You're preaching the good news. And lastly, I want to say this. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Now, here I am, ex-army officer, giving a hoorah speech for missions. And I want you to know that I know that you're doing these things. Many of you are doing this. Be patient. Be patient. Keep praying. Keep inviting people to church. Keep witnessing to your neighbors. And just wait on the Lord. You know, I'm a pretty optimistic guy. But I also recognize that, you know, you may not see this church just bust out of the seams in the next year or 30 years. We may not see in our time the visible church become more prevalent in our nation or across the globe. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It doesn't mean we don't keep trying. The church is to call all people to know and praise the Lord Jesus because of who He is. What's your mindset for this church? Do you have a winning mindset? Do you look to Jesus Christ and all of His power and might? And do you go forward hoping and trusting in Him to make a difference? What's your mindset? I am excited about the possibility, the real possibility, that very soon we're going to have an adult baptism. And may we have many more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You. We know that the devil has his plan. We know that the devil has power. We know that there are people close to us, family and friends, who have been deceived by him, have been led astray. And yet our hope is in You. Our trust is in You. You are infinite in power. Once You have spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to You. Father, whether You choose to do this in our day and before our eyes or not, we ask that You would grant us a mindset of an advancing army. Give us faith and be with us and go before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.